As we get started, we'll open up in prayer. And honestly, I just sat at the desk this morning just asking God that his words would be the ones that were shared this morning. And so Pastor Tom shared most of them from James 2, 1 to 13. I'm sitting there like, okay. But good stuff. Just very, very good stuff. Let's open in prayer. Father, we are excited, really, to sit together and know that this is the Word of God. And it's for each one of us. Thank you. Thank you how it's being taught to our children, the encouragement from Aaron this morning. But thank you most of all, we sit here free, and we sit here as people wanting to know the Word of God. Help us, Father, with your words and only your words. Amen. Anyone been able to read the book of James this week? We're going to keep that going. Keep your own tally. Honesty and integrity is going to be brought up a couple weeks later. And there's a special prize for the person who reads the most. And it's God's blessing is the biggest prize. As we start this morning, let's just look back. In the very first week, we introduced the book of James and mentioned James was a half-brother of Jesus. He was a man that was used in Acts, the early books, the early chapters of Acts 1 through 7, to help develop the beginning of the church. And then we see him a key spokesperson or keynote speaker in Acts 15, which is the big Jerusalem council. So he's no wishy-washy guy. We see that there's 108 verses in the book of James, and half of those, or 54, are in the imperative, the commands. So he speaks with authority here. He really does. And we're going to see one of the things he uses to teach, and that is he'll say something and pre-teach it, and then he'll unwrap it later on. And we ended last week with a verse in chapter 1, verse 27, about the pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. And he said it was this, the pure gold, the 24 karat, that's pure gold, is just to get active in helping other people. As Pastor Tom so clearly explained this morning, it was great. He said, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and keep yourself unstained. You know, just doing the little things. And sometimes I think that's even giving someone a word of encouragement. The little things can really spur each one of us on. You're going to see on the in the introduction part of your handout, there's this place called Sepphoris. And I wanted to leave that as homework last week, and I forgot to say that. I forget a lot of things. To help us understand where James is coming from, in the first 13 verses of chapter 2, you won't find this location. It's a location in where James was growing up. You're not going to find it in the New Testament. It's not listed. But you better believe that Joseph, Jesus, and James, without a doubt, there's no proof of this, but without a doubt, how you like that, they could see that location from Nazareth. The rolling hills of where Jesus grew up, and kind of like etched in moon shape in the side of this one hillside, was this small town of Nazareth. Now, we know that Joseph was what? Everyone says he's a carpenter, with the word being tradesman. And he could have been a metallurgist, could have been, kind of doubt that. He could have been a carpenter, as everyone thinks he was, could have been. But the tradesman also means a stonemason. So if you have curiosity about what James might have been thinking about when he wrote the first 13 verses of chapter 2, and Dave perhaps he's going to read that for us in just a moment, I think without a doubt he had this in mind. It wasn't the capital of northern Galilee, but it was the administrative capital, and that's where all the money was. So if you're going to work, Now, this small town of Nazareth, it was poor. You know, what good thing came out of Nazareth? Where would they go to work their trade to make a living? 3 or 4 miles away is this place called Sepphoris. Booming, financially booming. If you got an iPhone, on your search, put Sepphoris. Then flip down through, and you can actually see it today. And you'll see the stones all over the place. These are the same stones that probably Joseph and Jesus and James were working hand to hand. I'm just like, wow. But that's where all the money was. And you see this coming through in James's teaching because that affected him. Now, what I'd like to ask Dave to do, if you can get a microphone, is read chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and then we're going to talk about those that Pastor Tom did just such a great job and it unwrapped it for us. Dave, would you read that now? Thank you. The first 13 verses, these are words from Pastor Tom this morning, do's and do not. Jackie's got them. This was not rigged earlier. If anybody, whatever. Do not. The big do not is simply do not be judgmental. Do not be judgmental. That is impossible for us to do outside of the grace of the Holy Spirit working through us. He said, do not show partiality. Do not show favoritism. Do not show discrimination. It's all right there. Do not show. Now, where would he get these ideas? From the golden rule. And he gives us two arguments, and we're going to look at, we're not going to take those apart. We don't need to. It's a social argument and a moral argument. But just the thrust of these 13 verses is do not be judgmental. That is just like so difficult. And we are going to walk the rest of our lives through our sanctification, trying not to be judgmental. It's tough. And without the Spirit of God, we cannot do it. Just look at the handout there. You see, first in verses 5 through 7, there's a social argument. He talks about the rich. What did he say the rich do in verse 6?
They oppress you and they drag you, and they're the ones that take you to court and stuff.
We've never seen that before, did we?
And aren't they the ones that slander Jesus Christ?
Yeah, They blaspheme the name of our God. Now, it's not wrong to have more stuff than the other person, but think about James as he and his brother Jesus and his father Joseph went over to Sepphoris. And this is the place with a lot of money, a lot of rich people, and a lot of judgmental spirits and attitudes went on. What an amazing thing. I see George back there. George, I got to tell you this morning, this has nothing to do with what we're doing this Sunday school, about the announcement of you pitching.
I'm not a vicious guy, really.
Well, I was told by another brother that they're bringing busloads of people in for the game Tuesday to watch George Bloomer. And I can understand it. We were out, you know, helping with some tree work, just helping somebody else out. Doing good works is what it was. And George, they're cherry logs. Mark, how heavy are the cherry logs?
They're pretty dense.
They're pretty dense. Well, these are logs about the size. I wouldn't lie. I would not do that in church. These are logs about the size of the pulpit. George Bloomer's picking them up one hand. Like three-pointers, and he's just throwing them in the Ron Klein's pickup truck. You should have heard it.
Greg, this is not good for my humility, you know that.
Okay, we'll stop. But the second half of this is about doing good works. And that's what it's all about. So what Jesus is saying here in verses 1 through 13 is the social argument at the beginning. The rich often have the wrong attitude. And we got to be careful that we don't get judgmental, all of us. Because you don't think you're rich, you are. You are. It's all relative of where you live. But we here, every one of us, are rich in this world. And it's for up to us that God said show no favoritism, judgmental spirit, impartiality, or being impartial. That's what he's just trying to get across. And it's so basic. It's so basic. Now, the first week we met together, we listed words, how many times they're used. The word tongue is used more than any other in verses 16 times. But the word judging is used 14 times. So just as James is pushing hard with this imperative, saying, don't be judgmental. Try not to be judgmental. Don't be impartial. Do not show favoritism. Even in church, it's hard not to do it. Oh, isn't so-and-so's kid so cute? Well, what about my kids? You know, it's easy to do, and we don't want to do it sometimes. We just have to guard against it. But then he moves down from the social argument with the rich. And you get that mindset from this town. And look it up on your iPhone of Sepphoris. And just picture that. The administrative capital at that time. And Jesus and Joseph and James going there to work. And you can imagine how the rich were treating them. Why? Because he mentions it four times. In chapter 1, he's mentioning it in chapter 2. He'll mention it in chapter 4 and chapter 5. This had a big impact on him, but this is what the Spirit of God wanted. And then the moral argument that Pastor Tom just laid it all out, the golden rule. Well, I'll try to put a Band-Aid on my part here. And from Leviticus 19, that's where it comes from. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we love you, Pastor Tom, but it's not the golden rule. It is really God's rule. It is God's rule. And it's right here in the Word of God. Love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself. And then in Matthew 22, JD, is that what I gave you, 22? Just read it out loud, and we won't run around. I want to show you. Well, here comes the mic. Thank you, Brian. JD's going to read Matthew 22, verses 30 to 40. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And listen to the words that he's speaking. Is it red letter? You got red letter edition?
Give me a second. I'm looking it up, dude.
Oh, you got it on the phone.
Service is a little slow. I know.
Okay.
That's weak.
I'll help you, JD. Yes, I'll help you, JD.
Here we go. I got it.
Ever since you lost all that weight, right?
I got it. Oh, you wait a minute. I lost it. Give me a second.
Anybody got a nurse?
22, in the house? 36 through 40, right?
Correct.
It is lead letter. Red.
Amazing.
Letter, I know, right? Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and the prophets.
The moral law. It's a social law. You know, don't judge. But now it's a moral law because it's God's golden rule. Just love your neighbor as yourself. Wow. Okay. Who did Jesus come for? When we read in Scripture, through the Gospels, the poor, the lame, the blind, the down and out people. That's the people Jesus came for. That's you and I, and we know it in our hearts. We all got a nice veneer on, don't we? But it's thin, guys. It's thin. Down inside, we're all like, ugh. But that's who Jesus came for. So, you know, just know that's the intention of God's golden rule. And then we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. And he talks about mercy. Anyone want to take a crack at it? What does mercy mean? That's a part, a nice part here. What's the difference between grace and mercy? We all know this one, don't we? I'll say it because I can see it on your lips. Grace is when, Kathy, you got it?
Well, I'm not sure, but is it where you say grace is receiving what you don't deserve, and mercy is when you don't receive
what you really do.
Yeah, what you do earn.
You got it. You got it. We all have it. God is merciful. He wants us to be merciful. That's it. Just like in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as what? You know, if we're a forgiven people, he wants us to be a forgiving people. God is a merciful God. He holds back. He holds back what all of us deserve and should get, doesn't he? He really does. We know the dirt bags and slum balls we are. That's just it. We are. But he holds it back. But he's saying, if he's merciful, he wants us to be merciful. Do you see this golden rule begin to shine and get brighter and brighter and brighter? Now, I'm going to give you a Greg Hughes definition here. And you can say, hey, I believe that, I like that, or you can just say, you can keep it, Greg, and that's yours. Now listen to this for mercy. And I'm talking about, you know, like in our spouses and in our families and neighborhoods and friends and work relationships. This is the practical stuff that JD mentioned earlier, just so much we appreciate from this book. Do not, and this is a strong do not, hold on to the right to be right. Just be like that. I love being right. You probably do too. And I get to do this thing at home. I go like this. You know, I was right again, Jude. I was right again. And that's not really a good thing to do. It's just simple. Just simple. Do not hold on to the right to be right, even if you're right. Okay? That's mercy. That's holding back. And that's what the Lord wants. This is where he's saying in verses 1 through 13, do not, please do not be judgmental. But he's commanding it. It's a command. And then we're going to have Dave in just a moment read the next section of James. Now, chapter 1, he said, I want you to use the word know. In verse 3 and verse 19, I want you to know that when trials and testings come, when they come, these are from God to make us grow and help us grow. They're for our benefit. He said they'll make you perfect and complete. We're not going to be perfect. It means mature. It's going to make us mature. Then he tells us in verse 19, he wants us to know that the Word of God, That's the key. That's the key. Henry and I were talking earlier. If we're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, we're not going to grow. We're not going to go anywhere. So that's when he said, Kathy mentioned you were doing some reading before we started this book, hearing and doing. It's hearing and doing the Word of God. So it may become rooted and grounded in us. That's chapter one. Now in chapter two, he said, first thing, I don't want you to be judgmental. You know, just get rid of that. And that's what Pastor Tom did, such a beautiful, it really was this morning. Worship. That was worship this morning about you and I being able to treat others the way we want to be treated. Not hard stuff. That's not deep theology. I like the simple stuff. I do better with the simple stuff. But that's the first half of chapter 2. Now, Dave, just right now, would you read chapter 2, verses 14 to 26? Now, this is one of those principles that Jesus is teaching us, that James uses here. I said Jesus, but I meant James. He said, this is the pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. Visit orphans and widows in their distress. This is the simple things. These are the good works. He wants us to do good works. But it's not these big things, you know, like selling my home and telling Judy that we're going to leave, and, you know, like God did to Abraham. Where are we going? I don't know, but we're going to go. How long? I don't know. Blah, 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 blah. God wants the simple things. When someone gives you a good word, you know, like, hey, that was really a nice thing you did, Kathy. Barb, I appreciated this. You know, just a good word. And this was like, I got hit between the eyes with this, the good works and the simplicity of it. Blah, 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 blah. Portage, I'd mentored a young guy. His name was Noah, yada, 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 yada. And I didn't think I was doing too much for him, to be honest with you. He was a nursing student. And they had pinning graduation last Tuesday. So I went, you know, I should. But I'm thinking, this guy's sharp, and, you know, he didn't have to study in high school. He's really a neat kid. A lot of history there. But I just didn't think I did too much for him. I got my doors blown away because he saw me there waiting when they marched in, and he sent me a text. Of course, my phone was off, and I didn't read it till I got home. He said, so excited to see you, Greg. And I'm like, oh, wow. You know, but it was just simple words. What I'm trying to say, it was just simple words. That's all. I didn't do it. I didn't help him in his nursing. I forgot everything. But, you know, we sat down and had coffee. That's the biggest thing I did. And I just, like, and then I met with the other mentors, and they're all teaching. There were teachers from CCBC. I'm like, these guys, they smoked me, you know. They left me in the dirt. But I just sat down and talked with them. That's all I did. That's all I did. And I'm a 71-year-old man with a 19-year-old kid. You know, it's like, you know, we don't have a lot in common. We really didn't. But it's the simple things. And that's what I want to try to convey here on the second half of James. The good works don't have to be these great big things that shine. It's just telling someone, good job. It's just, and I think gals are better at this. I think ladies can talk better with their eyes than guys can, but sometimes just giving that smile, like, you got it, good job. And as grandparents, some of you are, you know, it's just being at the sporting event. Did they win? I don't know. How do you do? I don't know. What record? I don't know. But you know what? The grandson saw you at the game. Just like your children, if you have children now, see you cheering them on. It's just being there. It's the simple things. That's the good work. Dave, would you read the second half for me?
Sure.
What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead.
Can you just get a big picture of the second half of chapter 2? Chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, he said, don't be judging. Don't judge in any way. Now he moves in to what what to do, and that is do good works. In verse 14, do you see the claim that he's making there? Look at verse 14. Anyone want to take a crack at that? What's he saying in verse 14? A claim that he's making.
You can say something but not mean. Not live it out.
You sure
don't live it out. You truly validate what you're previously proclaiming.
Make your words real. Yeah. He said, you know, you see someone, a brother or sister, and without clothing and need of daily food, and you say to them, hey, bro, go in peace, be good, be filled, be warmed. I see you Sunday morning, and I say, hi, how you doing? And I show you my veneer, and I said, good, how are you? He said, don't be like that. He's really hitting them between the eyes. At that time, and I know this because I wasn't there, but Scott told us in a class that Judy and I took on geography and archaeology, they would always say to each other, and they had songs that they would sing back and forth. And Scott made us sing this. You ought to have heard that. But it was about peace. Peace be with you, brother. Peace be with you, brother. Do you see what James is saying? I see this person in need, and I walk away and I just say, peace be with you, brother, and I go on. Here's my fearful thing. I see a big need in your life, and I say, I'll be praying for you, and on my way I go. Ooh. Ooh. And I can really be spiritual and say, God will work all things together to good for you, Kathy. Don't worry about it. You'll be okay at the end. James is hitting them between the eyes with this one. When you just say, peace be with you, brother, farewell. He said, don't do it. Just take the time to sit down and go eyeball to eyeball and talk with them. Now, look at the handout. I write them down because that way I get a visual on them. Now, the first chapter 1, verse 26, he said, for someone who doesn't bridle their tongue, you know, your religion is worthless. And then look what he says in chapter 2, verses 17 and verse 20. He said, if you have faith and you don't have these good works, your faith is what? It's dead. It's useless. Now, the good works, I don't want you to think it's like going on missionary trips, and it can be. But these are the simple things. Like you see a brother in need and you lend a hand. You see someone that's just dragging a little bit and it's not their normal, you say, how's it going? And you stop and you sit and listen. That's what he's trying to get the brothers. 14 times he uses the word brothers in the book of James. He's telling them very tightly, just be sensitive to one another. And when you walk by someone, you know, just not say, peace be with you, Jackie, and I hope your car gets running, but I'm going home. That's not us. And I'm not saying it's you. It's really, what I'm really hoping that we can get a hold of here is that the good works are the simple things that should be a daily part of our life. And I don't look, maybe I'm showing it, I don't think I am, but this last section that we're going to look at, I've been looking forward to sharing this with you for a long time. And I want to get through this other stuff so I can get to the good stuff. I feel like a little kid. But let's stop here in verses 18 to 20. He uses, JD, did I give you another reference to read there?
I gave it
to. Did you look up this one, JD? Yeah, hang on just 1 second. 1 second. Thank you. Man, you'd act like JD was in politics a little bit, huh? Oh, shut up and keep going, Greg. James is hitting him between the eye twice. When I say between the eye, he's shaking them. These are Jewish people, and they're devout in their Judaism. But he's telling them it's not enough. He's telling them that without the works of the Spirit of God in their life, that it's going to be worthless. Well, how's he doing that? First of all, he says, just don't give them this, hope everything works out. I see your need, but I'm going to walk on by. He's pulling up from their history, from their past, and from their present, and from their fathers, the Shema. Now, I'm not a devout Jew. I only know this because I read it, okay? But this is something that was part of their life every day. They would pray this prayer daily. They would look at it as a pledge of allegiance. And they even have praise and worship songs about this Shema. And that is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. Brandon will read this in a moment. But think what James is doing here. He's saying, you say this every day. You look at this as a pledge you do to the allegiance of your Judaism because you're this devout Jew. But you're missing the loving your neighbor as yourself. That's the crux of it. And in this, that Brandon will read in 1 second, he's bringing up what he mentioned in chapter 1. Hearing the word must be put together with doing the word. And when you hear the word and do the word, then you receive the word implanted, and it's rooted in you. But he's telling the Jewish people here, and this is he's hitting them between the eyeballs with his fist on this one. And it might be a baseball bat in the back of the head. He said, I'm throwing the Shema right back at you. Right back at you. To shake you up. To ask you and to challenge you to put your faith into actions. Because it'll be worthless, it'll be dead, and it'll be useless if you don't. Now I give it to Brent. Sorry.
Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes.
What he's telling them, you're doing this every day as a pledge. You're doing this in respect and honor to me, but you're missing the point. You got to hear the word and do the word, and then you have the works that have come out of you. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But he gives two examples. Abraham is one, and Rahab is the other. In these two examples, I want to share with you, it's not the good work. Now be careful. It's the obedience that these people had. Try to see that obedience was what brought Abraham to take his son Isaac and sacrifice him. And we remember Abraham, it's not the good work, but it's the obedience. Then he uses the example of Rahab the harlot. I mean, he gets two extremes here. Father Abraham over here. And I don't know how else to say it, but this down, outcast, dirtbag, slime ball lady. On Mother's Day, I say that. But read Joshua chapter 2. And we're not going to do it. But you'll see what happened to Rahab. It's really a neat picture. She said, Rahab told the spies, we heard all that God had done when your people left Egypt. We heard how God provided for you in the wilderness. She said, our hearts and my heart is melted. I think, without a doubt, Rahab, truly a converted believer. My heart was melted. And now we think of her as second class. But she was one that was lowly, outcast, and despised by most. Do you see the golden rule again? See it? How God's bringing it back together? Now look at the very bottom of the handout. And we're going to wind this time down. And I'm going to ask one or two of you just to share for a second. What's the difference between fruit, and Scripture speaks a lot of fruit, and we've just been speaking in verses 14 through the end of the chapter of good works. Are fruit and good works the same? What are you talking about here, Greg? What's the fruit of the Spirit? We've been in church long enough. We know what that is, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness. Okay. Now, think with me here. When John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 came before Christ, what did he say? Bring forth what with your repentance? Bring forth fruit. Matthew chapter 3, with your repentance. Oh, and then in Matthew 18, he said, if the tree doesn't bear fruit, this is John the Baptist, the axe is already at the foot of the tree, and we're going to cut it down. Oh, now see the picture here that James is pulling from the Gospels and the story of John the Baptist. Then he pulls from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said the Lord Jesus Christ, his brother, because in the Sermon on the Mount, which our pastor mentioned again this morning, with the false teachers, he said, you'll know them by their what? Help me here. By their what? By their fruit. And he said, if they're not producing fruit, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, they're like briars that don't produce grapes. And we're going to pick them up, put them in a fire, put them in a pile, and we're going to burn them. This is pretty serious stuff. Then the Apostle John in John 15, the vine and the branches, we all know that scripture. We all know it. What happens? Now watch this one, though. The Apostle John says, if a branch, you know, isn't producing fruit, what does the vine dresser do first? He prunes it. So that it may do what, Dave? Bear more fruit. But then, if the branch doesn't bear any fruit, takes it away and he throws it in a pile and he burns it. You're getting pretty rough here. A lot of burning going on here. Now, this is all fruit. This is all fruit. What I want to show you in James 2, verse 22, that this fruit is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kind, gentleness. One of our memory verses was Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and elect. What do we put on? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, mercy, mercy, mercy. Don't hold on to the right to be right. And patience. These are all fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that comes down and produces those fruits. This is so good. But then what happens? We put those two together like this. What two? The fruits and the good works. Are they the same thing? I don't know. The Holy Spirit produces them both. The Holy Spirit does. Do you remember Romans 12, 1 and 2? Now watch. He said, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable spiritual service. But he said, don't be any longer conformed to the patterns of this world. But what's the word he uses? But be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you'll be able to prove what is the good, perfect, and pleasing will of God. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit inward. Get an idea there. And then as the Holy Spirit develops in the sanctification in our lives through the Word of God, I think that the good works are a manifestation of that Spirit that has been working within us. It's the Holy Spirit that does the inward work of the fruit. Okay? And this fruit and good works are somehow worked together. And I think that's the Spirit of the living God. And then, they will be manifested after the transformation of the Holy Spirit, and it's manifested in the good works that we do. Now that's a concept that is heavy. But look in James chapter 2, and this is where we're going to end up at. And chapter 2 and verse 22. Would someone read that for me? James 2:22.
What verse?
James chapter 2 and verse 22. Somebody got it?
You see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete.
Watch this. Just watch this. Faith is shown by the actions, and then will completed in good works. The good works do not produce the faith. Somehow we get that twisted. But the faith from chapter 1, which we learned was steadfast, the enduring, steadfast faith, we get with it, we stick with it, we stay with it till we're done with it, persistent and patient, then that faith will be active in our good works, and that faith will complete. The word complete means mature. And that faith will be seen mature in the good works that we do. So the good works and the faith are working together. James in chapter 2 is just asking us, Dave?
Baptized, all those things. Just you have to be righteous. Somehow inside,
demonstrates something that you've already proclaimed. Now you validate your ticket, punch it, okay? You're not doing anything in that ticket. You're just getting it validated. You're saying, yes, you paid for it, you're good. It's not earning it, but if you already have it, you're a child of God. You believe. So again, this has, there seems to be a contradiction between Paul's words and James. Martin Luther, Georgia said that weeks ago. He had a big problem for most of his life, but he finally came to terms with that. It's an important thing. You gotta understand what you're talking about. Justified here. James is not talking the same word as Paul. It's different. It's a different word in the original language.
And it's taken the time to look, to read, to think. And I think, Dave, you were the one at the beginning said we got to look at all of Scripture to interpret this one. We're going to close with the verse of this month says that we're in Christ Jesus, but we're in Christ Jesus because of what God has done. And we become wisdom of Christ. We become the righteousness of Christ. We become the sanctification, and we become the regeneration, because it's what God has done in Christ in us. Let me close in prayer. Father, help us. Just help us. Help us to understand your word and your heart behind your word. Help us to be people of non-judgmental spirits and willing to help where we can help. Amen.